Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is our life and our existence. And so today, as the Word goes forth, the message that you put on my heart, Father, may your people be blessed. May those that are watching by television be blessed. And we are excited, Father, because the Word of God brings life. The Word of God is living and active. We might have it on printed pages, but Father, it's alive in our hearts. And everybody said, Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Lord did give me a message for the 4th of July. Because in the natural, that's when we obtained our freedom. America obtained their freedom. But you know, believers have also obtained freedom. Hallelujah. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want us to go to verse 17. And let's read it. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, say that with me, unveiled face. You guys got to do a better job than that. Are you ready? With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now hold your place there and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, go to verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now we've got what we call a mirror again, but this time it's talking about somebody who is beholding his natural face in this mirror. Interesting, isn't it? But the other one didn't say that. It said having our face unveiled. Let's go on. This is very interesting. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here we've got in verse 25 a statement again called what? Starts with an L. Liberty. Isn't that interesting? Now, notice that the first verse said, there is liberty from an unveiled face. But in the second reading that we did, it says there's a mirror again, but this time it's with the natural face rather than an unveiled face. Very interesting. Very interesting. Now, I don't know whether any of you know it or not, because we are celebrating the 4th of July. Well, it'll be this Wednesday. That it will cost something for someone's freedom. It cost something for the 4th of July. Way back when America started, it cost lives. It cost somebody's life. Now, I want to make a statement. I want you to get a hold of this. You might want to write it down. The nature of sin removes people's freedom. I want to say that real clear. The nature of sin removes people's freedom. Now, how many of you know America stands for freedom? But more and more we are seeing a spirit rise up against the price it's costing us for it. Now, again, the nature of sin, and I want you to write this down, the nature of sin is born in the spirit of man, but operates through flesh. The nature of sin is born in the spirit of a man, but operates through flesh. Now, I want to stop, and I want us to go back into history a little bit, because I came from the generation of baby boomers. Now, that generation is coming back. Babies are starting to blossom again. But there was a generation called baby boomers. Now, I don't know whether any of you remember where a baby boomer came from, but actually we come from World War II. We come from that era. But as we grew into our teen years and stuff, this generation was faced with another major war, and it was called Vietnam. It was a major time period that set the wrong spirit in America that we're now facing. What spirit is that? Well, the major spirit of opposition to what is happening now comes out of that generation. It comes out of that generation. You know, I was driving down to the bank there in Gig Harbor to make a deposit. Praise the Lord. And I noticed on one corner, we've got all these flag wavers. And on the other corner, we have everyone dressed in black. And they're called the women in black. And then on the other side, they had the flag wavers. And as I looked at those who were participating in both sides, I happened to know that they came out of my generation. They came out of my generation. Well, what was my generation all about? Well, I got news for you. I was of the generation of an assassination of a president and civil rights leaders. I was of the generation of the hippie culture. I was of the generation of the racial riots. I was of the generation of the music culture of rebellion. I was a generation that is unwilling to sacrifice for freedom. Just leave us alone and let's love everybody. I know I walked the streets of Hollywood dressed in these monster boots. The guys used to wear them. They were big, high-heeled, big, thick things. And walked a mauve dress. And, I had a checkered shirt. And I had a... I looked horrible. And I had hair down past my shoulders. And I was cool. I was of the generation of hippies. And hippies back then, we wore granny glasses. If you were really hip, you wore the granny glasses. I didn't need glasses, but I wore the granny glasses anyway because I wanted to be cool. You know. And I remember the songs, and I remember all those bands that were playing back then. And Come On Baby, Light My Fire, you know, and The Doors, you know. And Led Zeppelin, boom, 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 boom. And that was the generation that we're facing today in rebellion. Why? Because we want to be just left alone. We want to enjoy our freedom. But you know what? There's a price for freedom. Now, the younger generation that is now, they are having a difficult time understanding our generation. That generation, they're having a difficult time. Why? The generation now, when their lives are sacrificed for freedom. Listen, their parents of that generation stand over their graves in defiance and protest to their lost, and it's etched in the memory of that generation for the grave that they're standing on. They're saying, my son's life had no value because we had no cause. Well, what about the one who occupies the grave? That young man said, I need to answer the call of my country. I need to stand for what it represents. Amen? You know, it's very funny, but if you look at the sight of our enemy, it's very interesting. The sight of our enemy, there are good people even in our enemy's side. And they many of them loved the Lord. But they were doing what their nation represented, regardless of what their nation stood for. But there was an integrity in their heart that sent them to the battlefield. Because they wanted to give for their freedom. Their freedom, whether their freedom was someone else's bondage or not, they looked at it as their freedom. That's integrity of their heart. Now, the thing about today is that we're fast losing the concept of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian represents a life of freedom. We read it in two scriptures already. Being a believer means we're free. When we say, Jesus, I'm going to make the sinner's prayer and I'm going to come into the kingdom of God, whether we realize it or not, we are making a step of freedom. Now, our freedom from bondage comes from something that the world knows very little about. Now, we have natural wars, and in these natural wars, we fight for freedom. We protect ourselves from freedom. But really, the root problem of war is the effect of the nature of sin at work on the minds of people. You know, in the Old Testament, you'll find it in Proverbs, many places where it says, when a wicked king rules, the people suffer. Because it's sin on the minds of the leadership of that kingdom. Now, when the Father in Jesus planned redemption in eternity past, they planned it for mankind's freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. And boy, my heart is always torn. It hurts me to see believers in such bondage when they have the living, risen Christ living in them. I'll never forget what one brother said, and I'll never forget it. He says, in order for you to fail, Christ in you has to fail. I don't want that epitaph on my grave. I want, when my life is finished here, my course is done, I want to at least enter into the memory of people one thing and one thing only, that I was a man that served God in freedom, not bondage. Now, I want us to really think about something. If we are going to really enjoy the freedom that Christianity has brought us, then this is something that many of us today don't really think about. But I want you to think about it. Even though the price is paid in the shed blood of Jesus and grace is bestowed to you, we capitalize on it is a gift given you with no cost. That's what we capitalize on. But I got news for you. The Bible is very clear. It will cost you something. Well, if I'm free, then what is it going to cost me? Well, if it's called the life of the flesh versus the life of the spirit, it's going to cost somebody something. And I got news for you. The Bible is very clear that if it's called the life of the flesh, you have to bury it and sacrifice to live your spiritual freedom. Why? Because when you got born again, you were redeemed from your flesh. Oh, really? That was your 4th of July. Hallelujah. Now turn over to Romans chapter 6 and let's really capitalize on this thought for a moment. Then we'll go back to 2 Corinthians. But in Romans chapter 6, it's very interesting what's worded there. And I hope you guys get a hold of this because this is powerful stuff. Let's go to verse 4 in Romans 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We're buried, huh? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that interesting? The likeness of his resurrection. What verses can you think about that indicate the likeness of his resurrection? Here's one. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you're here physically, but spiritually being, you have been elevated to sit at the right hand of the Father, right along with the Son, because he's there as your representative. Freedom. Freedom. Very interesting. Look at this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now you have to look at this understanding from the nature of sin. Because Christians do miss the mark. They do sin. But you're free from the nature of sin. Why? Because sin is a spiritual thing. And when you get born again, you receive a new spirit. That's why a lot of unbelievers cannot understand why we love God the way we love Him. Why we sacrifice the way we sacrifice. You know, I'll never forget years ago, I watched this television movie. It was very interesting. It was about, I can't remember the name of it, but it was about this knight who fell in love with this queen, or this daughter of this king. He fell in love with her. And, of course, that kingdom was against his kingdom, and so he was a knight of another kingdom. And in order for him to carry on a romance for her, he had to defeat that kingdom to win her or to possess her. And so when the wars started, he went to all these wars and defeated her nation, the one she was a daughter of that king of that nation. In the meantime, when the wars was going on, they had to stick her into a nun convent, a nunnery, to protect her. And so he set her in that convent, and he went to war. And at the end of the war, he came back to retrieve her from the convent. And he went in to get her, and she met with him. This is kind of a love story, you know, type of thing. Love and war and all that. And she said, you know, she said, at one time, I couldn't hardly wait to be with you again. But being in here, I have found another person who I've fallen in love with. He says, who is it? And she said, now my prayers switch from for you to protect you, that you would see the man that I've fallen in love with. and his name's Jesus. Now, I'm looking at this movie unsaved. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this guy. And I'm looking at her. And she's now found a new lover called Jesus. And all the stuff he went through. And he goes to retrieve her. And that's the thanks he gets. And I got to thinking, what a bummer. Man, I'll tell you, I don't know how I'd react to something like that. I'd probably send her home to her lover. You know, that was my attitude. And I got to thinking, what a waste. But you know what? That's the carnal mind in operation. Because really, she was the, what? Promoted one. He was the demoted one. And that's how that story ended. And at that time I thought, wow, what a bummer. But now I got to thinking, now I know. My eyes are open. Why? I'm in love with the same person that she fell in love with. His name's Jesus, who brings us freedom. Amen. There wasn't enough wars for him to eliminate the nature of sin. But she found the nature of God where she was put for protection. What a best place to put somebody to get protected. They really get protected. Now, the Bible is very clear as we read on here. Let's go on. Let's read on here. It goes on to say, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And notice this, was crucified. You know, when I first became a believer, I didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, you've got to take up your cross in order to follow me. You've got to take up your cross in order to follow me. But I didn't know what that meant until I started getting into Scripture. I began to realize how I take up my cross is I've got to hang on the cross in representation of what I am supposedly have been crucified for. Right. To die on that cross. Amen? It's called identification. Let's read on. For he who has died has been freed. Notice this. Freed. Freed. A better word for this is cleared. Cleared from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I want you to notice, therefore, do not let sin reign, wrong, rule, to have dominion in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its desires. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I want you to underline that word, instruments. It's a very powerful word that he used there. He used a military term called weapons. Did you know that in the Greek that's what it means? Weapons. Did you know sin creates a weapon used for death? Now I want you to notice this. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Here he uses the same term again. And I got to say, why did you do that, Paul? And God spoke to me. He said, because as sin creates a weapon to kill you, righteousness creates a weapon to preserve you and keep you alive. Glory to God. Whoo, I like that. Glory, I like that. Not long is what he goes on to say. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. Underline that, under law. But under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Notice verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Notice, the body can live if you let it. The body can live if you let it. But you know what? Righteousness through that body can reign if you let it. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's go on. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were entrusted. You know, it's very interesting here, the word obeyed. It comes from the word obedience. Do you know what obedience will do? Let's see, if you obey from the heart, you know what that means? A Christian who can be obedient from his heart is the one who is not under the dominion of sin. Interesting, isn't it? You mean to tell me that there's a doctrine, a form of doctrine, that will instruct you to no longer be a slave to your physical man, but where you can be obedient to the righteousness that God has given you? Whoa. What is that all about? It literally means the word delivered is a word entrusted. But the word obedience, very, very interesting. Did you know that when you become obedient to the kingdom of God, you know what you are doing? You're doing what is necessary to bring your freedom. You're offering yourself up as a sacrifice. Now we're going to Romans 12:1. Yeah. In Romans 12:1, it literally says your bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice. Oh my gosh. Boy, this freedom is really costing me something. It's costing you your natural life. You're bought with a price. Your life is not your own. But when you enter up into sin, guess what? You're a slave to it. Guess what? You're under the dominion of it. And Jesus gives you everything you need to walk in that freedom. Why? He gave you the Spirit of Christ. Where is it? In your heart. You know, that's why a lot of Christians that continue into sin, usually it's because they're ignorant of something. They're ignorant of something. One of the things you might be very ignorant of is yourself. You know, my walk with God, the more that I walk with God, the more that I'm transformed into His same image. Maybe. But the more that I walk for myself, the more that I'm not transformed into His image. Now, let's go on and read here. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's a good thing. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Actually, in the Greek, it's unto sanctification. That what sets you apart. That what separates you from something. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to sanctification and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of missing the mark brings death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's spelling out our freedom. Now notice this. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now I want you to turn back to a place that I had you underline something. And I want us to go back to verse 14 of 6 of Romans. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, you know, that's a very interesting statement. But first of all, it says, or do you not know, brethren, verse 1 of 7, for I speak to those who know the law, those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not oldness of the letter. And newness of Spirit's new Spirit of Christ, that born-again Spirit that's been deposited in us. But notice this. This is very powerful. He says here that he says by the, he uses a marriage example. And he said, your life before you became what? Connected to who? When you become a believer, who were you connected to? Yes. But how come all of you are sitting there? This is not a trick question. You were connected to who? Jesus Christ. Amen. You're connected in the family. Amen. You family. You connected. Now there are a lot of law, you know, independent spirits running around there. They're believers, but they're still connected to the body of Christ. They don't like to think they are. They're connected to Jesus, but not the body of Christ. That's what you call weirdness. Because when you get born into the kingdom of God, you're born into family. You're connected. You're part of the family of God. But notice here, it says, this woman, if she has a husband, as long as she's married to this guy, she is bound by law to stay connected. But if that guy dies, the marriage by law is severed. Why? Not if he's still alive. Because then you would consider someone departing from the other. Are you following me? It was called adultery. But as long as one dies, she's free to marry another. Did you all die when you got born again? The spiritual part. Did your old spirit pass away?
Oh, yeah.
And you get a new one?
Oh, yeah.
Were you born again?
Amen.
All right. Who was your contract to begin with? Say it real loud. Flesh, you had a contract with flesh. You were married to it. But when you got born again, you got circumcised from it. And guess who put it on the tree? That law was put on, crucified on the tree by who? Jesus. Woo. Why? You didn't have it within yourself to bring no spiritual life to yourself. Jesus had to do everything to possess resurrection to give it to you by grace. Now, let's look at this law. You mean to tell me we're no longer under law? Well, first of all, you didn't hook up with Jesus by a form of law. Yes, you were. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But this law is a little different. It's called what? The law of liberty. Freedom. Why? Because you got now Christ's nature in your spirit. Remember I told you to take note that when I started this message, I said this very plainly. That sin is a nature found in the spirit of men. Are you following me? Sin is a nature. And it's lodged in the spirit of man. And in order for that man to be free from that nature of sin, you must be born again. Amen. You have to have a new law now operating in your life. Whoo! And the Father, through planning it with the Son in redemption, He was willing to pay the price to disconnect your being from your flesh to serve a living God. Amen. Called the new birth. I've been born again. Amen. And somebody says, well, now that you're born again and you're free from sin, how come you still miss the mark? Uh-oh. You're right. Well, then, what are you going to do about that? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to go ahead and mortify my flesh in that area so it no longer functions. And that's called repentance. Okay. Repentance. That's another one. True repentance is to really feel sorry for missing the mark. You know how much freedom that I purchased by repentance calling feeling sorry for myself? None. I felt sorry. I cried out to God, as all I want to do is have Him remove the pressure. Really, it wasn't that at all. It was my God-given nature in me, the God conscience that I inherited when I got born again, putting pressure on me saying, no, that's wrong. No, don't do that. And I'm sitting here, and then I'd get all emotional and cry out to God. And God would come and say, you're forgiven. You're free. Go and sin no more. Trouble is, I'd go and fall into that same thing again. I didn't know that the Scripture had two different words for the word repentance. One is called metamelami. Literally means to feel sorry. You really did a bum thing. And the other is metanoia. One is passive, where the other one, it can annoy you. The repentance that you find in Scripture says really, truly confess your sins, repent, is the Greek word which says change the way that you think about the sin. Don't go back to it and go the other direction. You have to change the way you think about the sin. Now that will get you victory. You know one of the reasons why a guy repeats sin? I'll tell you why. He still loves it. Why? You go back to it. It gives that flesh its freedom. But you can always grieve later on before the Lord to get free from it. That doesn't free you. You've got to change the way you think about the sin or missing the mark. There's your freedom. There's your freedom. Because usually if I feel sorrow for something, somehow deep down in the recess of my own heart, I know I'm going to go and commit it again. You just don't want to face that. Now, sin is very interesting. Sin, when it operates through our flesh, it operates on several different levels. One is sins of the heart. Other is sins of the mouth. And another one, sins of relationship. And the fruits of the Spirit have been designed to cover all those areas that you will not fall back into them. We're free. We're free. We are free. Say, I am free. Well, let's take a look at how you really get really, really free. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we're going to look at really how free we can really get. Go to verse 10 of Romans 8. I hope you guys are getting something here. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. The word for spirit here should have been a small s. It's referring to the spirit of Christ, not the Holy Ghost. It's the spirit that you receive when you got born again. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that means if you're born again, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It is your recreated spirit that brings you freedom, because that's a part of you that has to be trained, instructed, and developed so that it takes authority over your flesh. Now, where does this grace come in and law goes out? Well, there is a righteousness to the law. It says thou shalt not covet. Right? But Christ in you will take you to a place where you will gain control over coveting things.
Right. Amen.
Why? Because Christ's grace will give you time to overcome where you miss the mark. Hallelujah. Can you imagine sinning one time after you get born again, just reading these scriptures for face value, and you go to God and you're in this sorrow, and he says, "Not, it's over. You're finished." It does not say in my word, sin will not have dominion over you. You got dominion over you. You're at it. You're out of there. Oh, what do I do to get back? You have to go and get born again. Get down on your knees at the altar and start all over again. Boy, I mean, we'd all be wore out. All of us would be wearing pants and dresses with patches where the knees are. Now, notice what he says here. So if your mortal body is through that spirit who dwells in you, lives in you, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And just recently, this is where I got the revelation. Just got the revelation out of the Word. Never really connected 1 John chapter 5 with these passages here at all. Never connected. Never really knew what living after the flesh, once I've been born again, brings death. I never understood that. And I finally found out why. Notice what he says here. He says, for if you live, Zael spends one existence in this life. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about this life. If you live this life, not eternal life, not that which lives forever. He said, if you live according to this lifetime in your flesh, you're about to die. That's what it says in the Greek. What does it mean? When a Christian gets born again, gets freed up from the dominion of sin, and then ends up walking back into his flesh, and has been taken out by his flesh, and he's living according to that flesh. Now he is now a prime candidate for death to come his way. That's why the Lord told me many times, going to the hospital and visiting believers, going home and always questioning in my heart, why did he go? Why did she go? They were young. They were vibrant. They had a call in life, and yet they're dead. Why? Finally got my answer right here. Finally got my answer. One brother, I had to conduct his funeral in our church, and it just broke my heart. It broke my heart. Because when I talked to both of them, they said they were in faith. And they explained their faith to me, and I said, good Lord, that's not faith. That's a hunch. That's a hope. That's not something born in their spirit to overcome the world with. And I didn't know how to get that across to them. The more I tried, the worse it got. And then I began to realize they were taken out by a form of doctrine that can't deliver them. They ended up walking now their whole Christian walk out through their flesh, and they're in harm's way. You take a military soldier and you strip him down where he has nothing to protect himself and put him in Iraq and tell me his chances are greater to get out of there. Why? Because he's a Christian. Jesus told me in prayer here not too long ago, many of my people are entering into heaven and they have not served out the fullness of my call on their life. Simply because the cares of the world had taken them out. Remove them from the cutting edge of the Word of God. Your victory is the Word of God. And if you lose the cutting edge on, that's why every Sunday, every week is so important when the Word of God is being preached to you. Why? It influences you to be where you're supposed to be.
Amen.
It like to killed me. Thank God for my faithful wife. For 3 years. And even after I got into ministry and was pastoring, I was out of fellowship with God. I was an accident waiting to happen. Satan was trying to kill me, take me out. I got that revelation when my daughter encouraged me one time not to give up. She came in the living room and poured her heart out to me. And I said, I want to get out of this. And she said, Dad, you can't quit. You can't. Well, I was going through a tough time in my heart. Why? Well, I got complacent, got lazy. Let the cares of the world... But I was pastoring a church. I wasn't out in the world in sin. But I was deader than a hammer in my heart for my God. I'll never go back and live in that garbage can ever again. Never, ever again. And that's why I always challenge you. If you find yourself getting cold in the Lord, kick yourself in the hiney and move forward with God. Because the devil wants to see you get to a place where you're so dead in the Lord, even the Word of God has no influence over you. And you have a right to the weapon of God's Word. It says that's what you use as a sword. That's what brings you your freedom. I can see me when I was out of fellowship with the Lord, you handling a sword. Here comes my enemy. Leave me alone. Now you can't touch me. I got the blood of Jesus over my life. Leave me alone. That is not the message of faith. The message of faith means you draw that sword. And you go after the one who has a bow and arrow. Why does he have to use a bow and arrow? He has to try to destroy your whole life from a distance. Why? He gets up close to you, cut his head off. I hope that one hits the mark. I'll tell you what, when you swing that sword, you're up close enough to know when you're going to hit the mark. Now notice this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to deed the deeds of the body, and you will live, that is still the word zeal. You'll finish your course in life. Verse 14 is not to tell you how to be led of the Spirit. It's giving you a fact of those that are led of the Spirit. It says, for as many as are led, brought to maturity, raised properly, are mature sons. These are the ones that are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit that he's talking about there is not the Holy Ghost. It means his recreated spirit that was trained properly and disciplined right when he was raised, because there's no article there. It is a natural spirit. Your human spirit has been trained for you to follow your inward person. Now we're going to close. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3 again. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The word for spirit here is your recreated human spirit, not the Holy Ghost. Because if it was referring to the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost is the one that needs transforming or changing. It's your inward spirit that has to be trained. I learned that from Dad Hagen. He taught me very clearly that when you get your human spirit trained and developed properly, then you will walk in the leading of the Spirit. Now notice this. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's your human spirit, the Spirit of Christ in you. You're looking into a mirror and you're seeing Christ in you. And that's the image you're being changed into, what Christ is in you. Now turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Oh. For if anyone, verse 23, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, not seeing the Spirit of Christ in you. But when you look into a mirror, you see yourself. Are you guys getting this? For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What kind of man are you? You're a bought, born again, child of God, transformed into the image of the living God in you. That's what kind of person you are. And that's how you have to look into that mirror. You got to have your face unveiled, not veiled. Many Christians are seeing their own ability in God through their own life, and you can't do that. Your freedom is what you are blood bought and washed for.
Amen.
You're a killing machine when it comes to the kingdom of darkness. Yeah. You've got to realize that. Look at this. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, we find that in 2 Corinthians 3:17. The perfect law of liberty is Christ in you, which is the hope of your glory. Well, I hope you were blessed. And I'll tell you what, stand behind your military men today. Stand behind them young people that go into harm's way. You know what? I'll stand behind you as long as you walk in the Spirit. Did you get something? Yeah. Hallelujah. We are free. We are free. We are free. Yes. John wants to share something. Praise the Lord.
This has been on my heart for 2 weeks, and it's just time to say something. I want to challenge you. I want to focus you as a body. Pastor just opened the door for me to do this. I don't know if any of you know. Yes, we have people from Fort Lewis who are actively engaged in combat, both in Afghanistan, primarily in Iraq. In fact, we have two striker brigades, the 3rd of the 2nd Infantry Division and the 4th Brigade of the 2nd Infantry Division. They are striker brigades. They're trained here. They're raised here. They were fitted. They were exercised here at Fort Lewis. They are flesh. They are flesh of our flesh. Their families are here. And just as a curious thing, is anybody in the audience who has a relative, a husband or a sister that's in one of those brigades, would you stand up, please? There you go. Okay. I want to challenge you to pray for these people. To focus your prayer, not so much as a corporate right this moment, but in your prayers, your daily prayers, to pray for their safety, their security, their success. Because they are committed their lives to the men who have been appointed over them, and they are carrying out their mission as it has been described to them. They are being obedient to the voice of authority.
Yes.
Whether you agree with it politically or not, I know you believe with their hearts. And so I'm going to challenge you to do that. The main focus of this surge right now is an operation order called Arrowhead Ripper. And as many of you know, those two brigades wear the patch of the 2nd Infantry Division, which is a black shield with a white star and an Indian head. And you'll see them on the news almost every day. And yes, they've taken some casualties. Unfortunately, the 4th of the 2nd just went over, and that's part of the blooding process of war. Your unit will learn how to fight when it's in the middle of fight. It's the same thing being a Christian. You will learn intellectually what the pastor told you today, but it won't become a part of you. You will not be a successful soldier of the Lord until you get into a fight and you pay a price.
Right.
Yep. Last week, Jerry Sharp told you what it meant about accepting Christ as your Savior intellectually versus
spiritually.
There's a huge difference. We learned it as kids in school where we learned mathematics and we accepted it intellectually, but until we got into the world and started being in business, then we accepted it more completely. It's the same law as applying here. If you notice in the last week or so, there have been fewer casualties. Now, the major casualty by far is from the improvised explosive device. My day we called them booby traps. And the enemy has become far more clever than anybody we have ever faced. And it's not just because of the people that's in Iraq. It's the people, it's the influence from outside. And there's abundance of evidence to support that. But that's not my purpose here today. So I want you to pray for these people. Now, if you're looking for insight as to how to pray, open up your books to the 91st Psalms. All right? First couple of verses. Now, when the psalmist wrote this, I have a problem. I'm looking for tense and who's saying what. And I have a little bit of problem with it, but I can still get the gist out of the word and carry it forward. But the first couple of verses, we're praying for protection. There's a whole host of verses after that. It seems like Jesus is praying. Then at the end, it comes in and God is praying. Or God is telling us what he's going to do. Because among other things, he promises what? A long and full life. But it also describes things like the fowler's snare. Back in the old days, they didn't have shotguns. They had what? Traps, nets. And when they caught the fowl, when they caught the birds, they were a surprise. They were, in essence, an ambush. Later on, it talks in the latter part, it talks about a shield and a buckler. And everybody knows what a shield is. It's a large object. You see them mostly in formations. There's also another thing called a buckler. It's smaller. It's round. Shield is more for when you're in a formation, you're being protected by all those around you. The buckler is more individual fight. You are nose to nose with somebody. There's nobody helping on the right or the left. You are nose to nose. And it says, God is my shield and my buckler. Later on it talks about, you'll have to help me on this. It's about the third verse in the end. But it talks about other things being ambushes and surprises. And it talks about the lion and basically says you're going about in your full capability. Those are the things you want to pray. And if you remember over in Hebrews, it said that angels are God's messengers of his word. So you have the authority to pray angels to go forth and to prepare their paths, amen, to protect them, to preserve them. God also says we can pray for wisdom. We're going to pray wisdom over these soldiers in our prayers. There are so many things that you can do. I personally think that if you're legally linked to one of these people, whether you're a husband, a father, a son, a brother, a sister, a cousin, but if it's in the direct family, you have tremendous authority spiritually over their lives, particularly if they say, pray for me. Or if you ask them, can I pray for you? And they say what? Yes. All of a sudden, your prayer has just multiplied. You have become artillery. You're no longer shooting individual weapons or individual bullets. You're shooting artillery. You're bringing in air. The big guns. I personally think mothers and grandmothers are the architects of artillery. They are so,
yes,
fabulous. We all remember Elizabeth. If you don't, ask somebody. They'll tell you about her. Wow, she was the commander of artillery for so many of us. So the charge today is to get in your prayer closet and pray for these soldiers, both men and women. It's no longer just the men. It's women also. Everybody. There are no front lines. There are no front lines in Iraq or Afghanistan. Everybody's involved. They're so important to us, and honor them when they come back. And we do a great job. That's one of the wonderful things about our pastor and his leadership in this area. I went further than I wanted to. I just wanted
That's
to
all right.
pray
That's
for
okay.
these soldiers. but it's on my heart. I know these people. I'm involved in their training on a daily basis. Sometimes night basis also, but anyway.
Well, let's pray for them, John.
Right.
Okay.
Pastor, do you lead that?
Yeah. Father, right now, all of those that are personally involved in this body, those of us that we have a personal interest in, any of them over there, we pray the 91st Psalm over their life. We command them to, we ask that angels go forth and protect and guard and watch over them so they have a safe return as they are committed to give their life for the freedom that our nation so badly wants to stay in the position, the strength of that. And Father, so we thank you very much for the opportunity to pray a petition of protection over their lives. And so, Father, may a thousand, tens of thousands of angels be administered to these wonderful souls that we know personally to do whatever it takes to preserve and protect them for a safe return. And, Father, all the military over there, Father, those that are blood-bought and washed, we know that we have a right to work in their conscience and in their heart to keep them from death. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Thanks, John. Stand up, everybody. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now conclude this service, Father, we don't want to lose the opportunity right now. If there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus and would like to, we want to pray for them, Father. We want to see that they are led into the kingdom of God. And Father, if there be anybody here that has been out of fellowship with the Lord and wants to restore that walk, we want to pray for them, Father. If they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, we want to lay hands on them and we ask that you fill them with the Holy Spirit. And so with that mentioned, if you're here right now, if you're here and you know that you're not born again, you know you've never said the sinner's prayer, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward. If you're a believer and you've been out of fellowship with the Lord and you want to restore that walk, we want to give you a chance to come forward here. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want to give you that opportunity. So with that said, right now, if you would like, come on down. Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Okay, then, just before I dismiss you, if you need physical healing in your body, we have the altar ministers here willing to pray with you, lay hands on you, and they would love to pray for you. With that said, when I dismiss you, please feel free to come forward. With that said, you're free. You really are free. Amen. Hallelujah. Those who would like prayer, please come forward.